Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Amazing grace.
We are studying the qualifications for pastors in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Thank you for joining us. Thank you for helping us financially maintain this broadcast on this and other stations. And we've been talking about the pastor's requirement to be able to rule his own household well. We read in verse 4, "One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence, for if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God?" And we've seen that this breaks down into, number one, a general requirement, that he rules his own house well. Number two, a specific area of application, namely his children, in submission with all reverence. And then number three, a causal relationship between his house and the church. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Now, it's that third one that we have not yet addressed, the causal relationship, but I'm still dealing with the second one because it has launched us into a discussion of childhood conversions, and I think this is very important. And we have said that a pastor cannot be responsible for the conversion of his children, but he is responsible for the control of his children. Can I say that again? Because that's really the heart of what I've been trying to say the last two or three broadcasts. A pastor cannot be responsible for the conversion of his children, but he is responsible for the control of his children. And it's as simple as this. He's got to be one who rules his own household well, his own house, his own household well. And so everybody who lives in his house needs to be under his control. Anyone who will not live under his control, or anyone over which he will not exercise control, well, if he won't exercise control over them, then he doesn't qualify. He doesn't have his own house under control. He isn't ruling his own house well. So, anyone who lives in his house must be under his control. If they will not live under his control, then they must be removed from his house. Kick them out. So, it's not saying that a pastor has to have children who are all Christians and who are wonderful, exemplary followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. That would be the desire. That would be the goal. That's the goal of every pastor. That's the goal of every Christian. But we don't control conversions, do we? The Holy Spirit does. God is sovereign in salvation. So what the pastor and all Christian families, Christian fathers, Christian parents must do is exercise control. And it's as simple as this. You either live by our rules, or you live on your own. You don't live here. Now, that sounds very harsh and unreasonable to some, but I promise you that's the way it's got to be. You either abide by our rules, or you don't live here. That's the requirement for living in this house. Living in this house is not a right. It's a privilege. We're talking now, of course, about young people as they get older. You see, human nature, being such, sinful and rebellious, young people are basically going to do whatever they can get away with, unless they've been converted. But young people are basically going to do whatever they can get away with. So it's the father's responsibility to make sure that he maintains control, that he sets controls in place so that they can't get away with much. You can't make them Christians, but you can make them act properly. You can make them abide by your rules. And the penalty is, if they won't, then they can't live in your house. Now, obviously, you don't kick them out for the first infraction, but that's got to be the final result. If they will not submit to your control, we're talking about reasonable control, we're talking about biblical control, we're talking about reasonable rules, things like you must attend church, you must not get in trouble with the law, you must not bring drugs and alcohol into this house, we don't want you to use them anywhere, and you must not bring them into this house, and if we find out that you're using them anywhere, and again, this is going to have to be your rules according to what you believe is the right, but if we find out that you're using them elsewhere, then we, the same thing applies. You can set rules for your home. You can set all kinds of rules for your home. I would urge you not to set rules that are unreasonable. I would urge you not to be pharisaical. Legalistic. I would urge you not to set standards that are not supported by the Word of God, or to require, to expect from young people who are not Christian, behavior that really could only be rightfully expected from a Christian. But you can exert reasonable rules and reasonable control. And if they're not willing to abide by it, then you're on your own. That's the way it must be. Now back to the issue of childhood conversions. I told you that I would try to give you some help in regard to what do you do with a child who is concerned about the issue of salvation and wants to know what to do, wants to pray. My recommendation is you encourage them to do that, but you just don't pronounce them saved. If they want to pray and ask Christ to save them, you say that's good. It's good to pray to the Lord. It's good to ask Him to forgive you of your sins. It's good to do those things. By all means, do that. Ask the Lord to save you. But don't give him the impression that because he's prayed the prayer, he is guaranteed salvation. That's the mistake. That's based upon faulty doctrine, a faulty understanding of Scripture. And a careful study of the Bible makes it clear that that's just not so. So don't do that. Encourage them to pray. Encourage them to keep praying. And you might even say to them, you know, Johnny, when I was a young boy, I prayed many times for Christ to save me before I knew that I was saved. And how did you know you were saved, Daddy? Well, when I knew the Lord had changed my heart, when my desires began to change, when I had a real desire to know the Word of God, when I had a real desire to honor and please the Lord, then I knew that God had changed my heart, and I didn't have to keep praying for Christ to save me. I knew that I had been saved, and I didn't have to keep praying that prayer. But I don't know what your experience is, but I grew up in a Christian home, and I prayed many times for Christ to save me, and had no sense of assurance until some of these other elements that I'm just describing for you were obviously in place. So I'm one who cannot tell you the exact day of my salvation. I can't tell you the day that I was born again. And by the way, the Bible doesn't emphasize that we will necessarily know the day. Some will, but many won't. I'm sure Saul knew the day when he was struck down on the Damascus Road. That was pretty dramatic, but you don't find many conversions like that. And a lot of people can't tell you the exact day any more than I could tell you the exact date of my birth, my physical birth, if it were up to me and my consciousness of that occasion and my own observation and experience. Now, I do know the date, but not because I can remember it. I know it because somebody else remembers it. Somebody else recorded it for me. But when we try to transfer that over to the new birth, it creates a problem because nobody else can know for sure. You can't see a soul being born. You can see a baby being born. I know that I was born on April 28, 1948. because that's the date that's on my birth certificate, and that's the date that my parents have celebrated as my birthday. I can even tell you that I was born at 8 o'clock in the morning, according to my birth certificate. But I don't remember it. I wasn't conscious of it. I wasn't self-aware until I was more than 2 years old. My earliest memories, childhood memories, I've got just a few scattered memories from the time I was two, and that's the first time I was self-aware that I was a person, that I was alive, that I had been born. Of course, I couldn't have expressed it in those terms even then. So for 2 years, I was a born child, but I have no consciousness of that. I think it's often that way with the new birth. People are born again, but they grow into their understanding and consciousness of it. That's what makes it so hard. But what makes it even harder is the well-meaning but mistaken emphasis upon having to know the exact time and place. I can tell you now the time. I can take you to the place where the Lord saved me by His marvelous grace. Well, like I say, some people can do that truly, like Saul of Tarsus, but a lot of people can't. And when you give the impression that that's required to be sure that you have been saved, then you really rattle a lot of people unnecessarily. I can remember dealing with a man many times who was so troubled. He gave every evidence of having been saved, spiritual fruit, spiritual evidence, spiritual desires, but he just couldn't shake this thing. He didn't know for sure when. Was it this time? Was it that time? How can I know for sure? Because I can't be sure when it happened. Well, the Bible doesn't tell us that our assurance is based upon knowing when it happened. The Bible tells us that our assurance is based upon our faith, our ongoing faith. Are you trusting in Christ and Him alone for your soul's salvation now? Are you trusting all of your hopes upon the merits of Christ and none upon your own, and upon the fruit of the Spirit? Do you have spiritual desires? Are you seeing the fruit of the Spirit beginning to grow and develop in your life? Again, we don't see these things to the extent that we would desire because we're not fully sanctified until we get to heaven. But do you see spiritual fruit? Do you see spiritual desires? I'm confident that a genuine hunger for the Word of God is one of the best evidences, and that's only natural. If you have a spiritual child, they will desire spiritual food. Just like a physical baby is going to desire physical food if it's alive, so a spiritual baby is going to desire spiritual food if it really exists, if it's alive. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. One of the best evidences of true conversion is a genuine hunger for the Word of God, a genuine hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now, these are the things that evidence that salvation has occurred, that a person truly has been born again. And so you don't lead people to think that they've been saved because of something they've done. I prayed this prayer. I walked this aisle. I did this. No, you help them to understand that they are saved, if they are saved, because of something God has done, and you look for the evidences of what God has done in their life. Until tomorrow, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.